Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable, and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
And you say we are few in number, and why is God investing so much in us? Yea, saith God, because you have ears to hear, and you turn those ears to me when I speak, saith God. My word is not welcome everywhere like it is welcome in your heart. Therefore I will speak unto thee. But a time will come when men and women will seek truth. People, men and women will turn from darkness and turn to light, and they will look unto those that know the way for direction. You know the way. Prepare yourself to help others find it, saith God. Somebody give him praise tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I work with people every day that are involved with dead religion that's of no value in the time of trouble or national crisis. Their real faith is in the political leaders of this land, within the financial institutions of this land, in the medical and scientific community of this land. They're looking to big government and big business to take care of them. And none of these things, we found out in one storm, amen, last year, that neither the government nor the Red Cross nor the United States Army, they're still finding bodies. They still found a man up in his attic that had in a mummified type body because of the heat that was up in that attic, survived the floods, but couldn't get out, and the heat absolutely killed him, and they just found his body. They're still finding people up there. In this nation, with all the resources we have, we couldn't deal with it. Amen. Listen, folks, there are things right now threatening globally that we are not prepared to deal with. Amen. The government is not our God. That's why the government that founded this nation had printed upon every coin and currency to make sure we looked not past, amen, God, but to God, amen, in our prosperity. It said, in God we trust. Amen. And if your trust is in anything or anyone other than God, and if religion is something we put in a neat little corner of our life, when the real trouble comes, we are totally unprepared for it. But if we put our trust in the Lord, they that trust the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. Hallelujah. Which shall never be moved or removed. For as the Lord is about round Mount Zion, the angel of the Lord camps about you. It's the same principle. Praise God. Hallelujah. God is so good tonight. Let's try to pray. The Spirit of God preceded me here for this message tonight. Heavenly Father, let's stand up. This is intercession now, not a message. Let's stand up and pray. I want you to pray with me. I am so tired of apologizing for having a passion for the Word, a passion for worship, and a passion for Jesus. I'm so tired of apologizing to Christians for holding them 30 minutes past 12 o'clock on Sunday morning. So sick of trying to call, amen, people to a place that God can send true revival when they just don't even have time to seek Him anymore. Shandarabaki. Or explaining why we're still here when the Spirit of God is still moving on hearts. Shandabakola manite. We bowed to Baal. We bowed to materialism. We just don't have time for anything but our neat little religious system. And honey, you can go in church and have a communion that you don't weep. Nobody else weeps. It don't even move you. It's part of the program. It's on the list of things to do on Sunday morning. Thank God communion is different here. We remember Him, and you can't remember Him without passion in your heart. What a man loves, he'll set his heart on. That's why the people with treasure upon this earth have little time for Jesus, except in the time of need to come and meet it and then go right back to that delegated area of their life. But people, amen, that has a treasure in heaven, amen, everything revolves around Jesus. How about that? Nothing is any good without Jesus. The house is no good without Jesus. The car is no good without Jesus. The raise is no good without Jesus. Health is no good without Jesus. Hallelujah. And if Jesus has something to say, we're not going to be Marthas. We're going to be Marys and sit at His feet and hear Him out. Can you say amen? Because He's the bread of life. Hallelujah. Man doesn't live by bread alone, or tacos neither, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he that's got an ear wants to hear what the Spirit says to the church. I don't want to preach to 1,000 people that don't have an ear to hear. What good would it do? It's a waste of my time and God's time and their time. When Ezekiel preached, they came from miles to hear him because there was a touch on him. God's hand and anointing was on him. And people like to hear someone speak under that anointing, and they came to listen. But they looked at him. Their heart was so far from God, and it wasn't broken in God's presence. And Ezekiel saw them coming and thought, oh, these are the fire seeds right now. Look at the spiritual hunger. Look at the people coming. True revival is about to break upon us. And God spoke to Ezekiel's heart, and He said, they come to listen to thee as one that plays skillfully upon an instrument. It's entertaining to them to see the anointing and hear you speak under that anointing. But they're not listening to me. They draw nigh with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. Boy, I've had that in 32 years of pastoring. I've had so many people say, Brother Venable, I love you so much. And if they treat God like they treat each other, what good is that love when you need someone to stand with you and they're not even there? No accountability, no responsibility, not a care in the world, you know, but I love you. Oh, no, that's not love. That's not love. And God knows it isn't love. So we can sing it, we can say it. And that's why John says, don't love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The truth is, you have very few people who really love you. You may have a lot of people who say they do, but very few that really do. Amen? A friend loves at all times. And the Lord said, I haven't called you servants. I've called you friends. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God loves at all times. The love of many in the last day. See, it's a love issue all the way through. It said, the love of many will wax cold. Amen. That passion for God and for Christ will cool down. When it does, the church has to improvise because the cross don't draw them anymore. And right now, the church is improvising instead of fasting and praying for a Holy Ghost revival. Can you say, man, we're improvising? So hit them with as much entertainment as they can get on television to get them in church. Have it upbeat, high octane. Really give them a feel-good service. Let them have a time. I don't mean getting lost in the Lord and bowing humbly at His feet. I'm just talking about having an emotional tickle on Sunday morning. A feel-good sermon for a people who are just looking for something else to make them feel good. So the pastor delivers. And it's the hottest thing going right now. That's the biggest thing the church can offer, is a feel-good service. But there's a day coming when feel-good preaching and feel-good services will not insulate us against people sworn to our destruction. Folks, it's not over yet. we need a Holy Ghost revival. God said it's revival in America that will put up that hedge around America. That's what did it in the beginning. Amen. There's a day coming when people are going to have to respond to the cross for its value. Can you say amen? And I'm waiting for the day when that message has value again. Amen. That's when our day will come. But I will not change while waiting for that day. We will not have to gear up again when the true revival breaks forth. Can you say, amen? We will not have to change our message and get it back to where it needs to be. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. A day will come. I'm not saying this in a message. I just feel such an anointing. I couldn't talk in English. But a day is coming. A day is coming. A day is coming when the feel-good sermons and the feel-good church services will not insulate us against the things that are coming upon the earth. We're going to need a real relationship with God. A relationship that takes precedence over our jobs, that takes precedence over what we want to build. We have become a people that are so involved with just living and consuming that life upon ourselves. There's little time for God unless a crisis comes. God help us if it takes another national crisis, because the first one didn't work. It didn't shake us. We reverted right back. Churches bowed to have a message of counsel and comfort for about 6 weeks. And then the parable became true. The dog returned to his vomit. Once the threat began to lessen and pass, seemingly, people went back to their old ways. So it was only trouble. They didn't really come to God and then appreciate the cross. They just wanted God to help them out of their trouble. And just like ancient Israel, when he did, they went right back. Amen. And all of that growth that came and spiritual interest that came, it waned. It went right back. People got excited and thought, this is the pivotal point in this nation. We realize that we need God and something's wrong because our enemies can do us harm here in America. We forget that wasn't very long ago that we watched with our eyes filling with tears, our jaws dropped, numbed. It was a surrealistic thing to watch these buildings crumble and over 3,000 people die and men and women hold hands and jump, amen, from such a height to their death because they were fleeing from the fire and being down beneath and all of the body parts that were falling from the sky into the streets. It was dangerous because of a body falling on you and hitting you. Amen. And we try to close all of that out and say, you know, it's okay. We got it now. We got it now. No, we don't have it. We never have it. God is the only one that can have it. And it's going to take more than our cut and dried, feel-good Sunday morning services. They're coming to church just the same way they came to Ezekiel. For entertainment. They come to hear thee as one that plays skillfully upon an. Had a man pay me a compliment. He said, I've been to how many churches? He said, no, I haven't found your equal yet. And I thought, well, where have you been all these years? That's a compliment? I'm supposed to feel good? That you know where truth is and you won't support it? That's supposed to lift me up to say you love me and never even show up to help me share a vision? I'm supposed to feel good because you said I love you? That's baloney. That's love. I don't want it and I don't need it because it can't help me at all. But they're telling, you know the only thing that makes me feel better? They're telling God the same thing. It's simply not true. There's no passion for His house, His word, His worship. But I'll tell you what there is strength and energy for, commitment to, what we're interested in. What you're really interested in, you find time for. What you're really interested in, you find money for. What you're really interested in energizes your body. And you'll find the energy to do what you're interested in, what your passion is. Amen? That's why God would love to get more than our mouthed commitments He'd like to capture our hearts again. He'd love to have our hearts back. If you don't get that, it's all phony baloney. And I'm just not a phony baloney preacher. I never could get into just not telling it like the Bible states it. Amen. I just never could do that to get people to come back and play the game with me and with God, because I know it's a game. Pastored too long. Amen. I know people that wouldn't be in church at all if they didn't have a little tag with some position. And the pastor knows the more positions I can hand out, the more people will show up on Sunday. I've had people leave my platform to say they wanted to sit under the Word. It wasn't 6 weeks before they were gone from church altogether. They didn't get so hungry for the Word. They just wanted to hear it. Amen. They couldn't just sit under the Word because they didn't really appreciate the Word. I've got people in my own family circle that the only reason they went to church was some other motive other than worshiping God. And without that other thing happening, there is no heart to worship and no need to be in God's house to do it. Can you say amen? If I can't play my instrument, what is the point of going to church? I mean, where does worship fit in? Where does faithfulness fit in? Where does God's Word fit in? Where does His glory and His honor fit in? I would like to think tonight that if I wasn't doing the preaching, I would be sitting somewhere under a good preacher. Can you say amen? Letting my soul get fed on the only thing that can strengthen me in the inward man. Hallelujah. In this day of darkness and deception, it's only His Word that becomes a lamp to your feet and a light to your pathway. Not your intellect, but His Word. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. It still feeds the hungry soul. Job said, I've esteemed Your Word, O Lord, more than my necessary food. And when you do that, you don't think about your belly at 10 after 12. Bible spoke of people whose belly has become their God. That means their flesh, feeding their flesh, not just food, but all the things that tantalize the flesh, took precedence. So am I passionate tonight? Yes, I am. If I lose this passion, I'm going to give you the cut and dried service, and we better get 18 programs going and get them going good, because it's the only thing that will make us grow. If I keep this passion, we'll only grow if true revival comes. And people will only come if they have a heart for God. And honey, believe me, it begins to thin the ranks down. And I say that with a broken heart, but the polls are telling us, amen, the polls are telling us that practicing the faith, amen, doesn't line up with how many people participate in church on Sunday. There's a vast difference between how many people go to a church and how many people practice the faith Monday through Saturday. And the problem is, so many that attend church on Sunday do not practice Monday through Saturday. And therefore, there is no revival in America because, frankly, the people that know you go to church, they don't care about that. It's whether you practice this faith, whether you passionately follow Christ. You know people that don't. Does it turn you off? Hey, the world, amen, is smart enough to figure the same thing out. Can you say amen? Turns them off too, because they say, what does that faith have to offer me? Amen. Let's pray tonight. I'm passionate. I just want to read a scripture from the book of Revelation and a few comments. And I want us to get ready for the soon coming of Jesus. And in the interim, while expecting Jesus to come very soon, amen, I want us to be about our Father's business. Hallelujah. And that's what we're doing. I believe that there's an appointed time for particular ministries to come forth. Now, there's a church in New York City called Times Square, in Times Square, New York. Dave Wilkerson is still the pastor of it in his 70s. Amen. He's still preaching an uncompromised message. And there's still 7,000. I appreciate that. There's still 7,000 people in New York City, in one of the most evil, wicked areas, Times Square, where all the porno shops and everybody is. You know, and right in the middle of that, there's a church. And it is not a church. Amen. That is just going to give you a good feeling and a good time on Sunday morning. It's going to give you the good meat of God's Word. Going to call people to repentance. Going to preach the cross. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm glad to know there are churches that have grown, not by compromising, but by standing true. Can you say amen and still preach the gospel as it was written, amen, to others with repentance being a key element in the message, and seeing drug addicts and pimps and changed, praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You not only for that church, we thank You for other Christian leaders that are even people that, that are not of our particular movement in terms of a perspective Pentecostal, but there are men of God that concerned about what they see happening around them. And they want to hear from heaven, and they want people to know there is a message from the heart of God to the last day generation. And it is a very clear and concise message. And there is agreement among spiritual men and women about what we should be doing in this last closing hour. And Father, we thank you for the great revival that you promised to a people that would seek you out for it and would stand true and not bow to any other God. Father, we praise you. We want to be part of that move. Hallelujah. When it comes, and we pray for every man, every woman that stands behind a pulpit, stands behind a microphone, has a television camera trained on them, that Father, we will rise above the pressure to compromise and stand true and declare a truth that can still set men and women free in the 21st century. We pray for mighty revival in the name of Jesus, and everyone that believes that he's the one that can send it said, amen and amen. You may be seated for a couple of moments tonight. And we're going to talk a little bit about religion and relationships, and I left it in the car in one of my notebooks, I think. Maybe I didn't. I did. In the front seat, but we will get it, Sister Venable. Praise the Lord. It is important, and I want that to be done. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Well, we've done so much preaching, this shouldn't take long. Hallelujah. We've covered a lot of ground already. I'm going to read from the New International for this particular verses of Scripture because they're a little difficult to understand in the King James, even in the New International. I can't take time to go verse by verse. I just want to read about a portion out of the book of Revelation, chapter 13, and beginning with verse 1. We're going to read just a little ways down through Revelation chapter 13. I want to say this before we read this. A world religious system has to be in place during the tribulation period. A world religious leader that will be able to bring all of these factions together will come on the scene. A world leader called the Antichrist will come on the scene. And the world is being groomed for him as we speak, because the world that we live in is a world that is filled with war and rumors of war. Korea has developed nuclear capability. Iran is on the verge. It will take a while, but in terms of time, putting it all in perspective, they are moving toward a nuclear power. They have said they are the total enemy of the United States of America. They have said of the nation of Israel that they want to kill them all. That is the leader of Iran right now. Iran and Iraq lay in an area that used to be ancient Persia. There's demonic influence over ancient Persia back in the book of Daniel. There was a demonic influence over that land. When it mentioned the prince of Persia holding up an answer to prayer, there was no prince in Persia during that writing, 600 years B.C. Amen? But there was a demonic force in that area. So this is not just political and sociological change that we're trying to bring. This is going to take more than a political roadmap for peace. How many understand until Christ comes, George Bush, and I'm not criticizing him. I'm telling you that he's up against more than just changing political ideas in the Middle East. And the church is up against more. When we go out to witness or to talk to people about Jesus, there are spiritual forces at work. We want to go forward and build something for God. And I'm telling you, the negative will settle in like a dark cloud if you let it. Division will come. I've seen churches just stall out when they started building because they couldn't agree on the carpet. It's not about the carpet. Amen. Come on, it's not about getting God's will. Standing together to share a vision. It's not about stone and mortar. It's about souls and eternity. And if the stone and mortar don't help us reach souls, what's the point? Can you say amen? It's amazing when you open floor for debate. What can happen? Churches have quit because they have split because they have ordered new choir robes. This is documented. Somebody loved the royal blue and somebody loved the teal. And so they decided they couldn't agree. And if we can't agree over the choir robes, we can't agree. So they sit all puffed up in a church service till the word is hindered and the spirit is grieved because somebody didn't get their way. Honey, your way needs to give way. Oh, my God in heaven. The things that people do. The devil is not the major issue holding back revival. It's people without passion. It's people who can't seem to catch a vision beyond what I want to do or what I think should be done. It's time we got out of the way and let the Holy Spirit work. And it's time that we link up over anything that He is initiating and say, whatever I can do to help, I'm going to give my 100% to it. And if I can't help it, I'm sure not going to hurt it. Can you say amen? Amen. That means we need to just become a people that are in full cooperation with God. This thing is coming to a close so quickly. We can't afford the luxury of these little self things. Amen? Amen? I'm shocked. Sometimes I go back when I used to go to pastors' conferences, I'd hear these stories, and then I had my own stories to tell, and we'd be in the middle of a mighty move of God, and somebody would make an issue out of a non-issue. And souls lost altogether out of the vision, out of the picture. Amen. I've had some of the worst problems I've ever had right when people were coming to the Lord. Mission works were thriving. God was providing. And people find an issue to divide over and make that an issue that was more important than the souls, more important than the hungry kids in Haiti, more important, amen, than reaching people with the gospel through radio. It's an amazing thing how man, amen, will begin to make issues out of. Listen, the devil has found too many people willing to be used by him. And we need to stop him in his tracks. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. It can stall revival. That's what's astounding to me. Satan knows he can't stop it. Did you know the devil can't stop a move of God? Amen. Did you know that God is the greater one? Amen. He that's within you really is greater. Everybody say, He really is greater. But did you know the devil knows who can stop a move of God? Amen. It's you and me. So he ain't going to waste his time opposing God. He tried it once. It was like lightning that he fell from heaven. Amen. I mean, the Lord just said, you want a pow-pow, and gave him one. Amen? Amen? And that's why Jesus said, don't think you're something great because the devil is subject to you through my name because I beheld him as lightning. He's a fallen angel divested of his power and authority over you now. Glory to God. If you don't give place to him, he can't take any. Can you say amen? But he's finding too many people willing to let him use them. To get in the way of what God wants to do. And God wants to remove that element. Oh, that people would get their passion back for the things of God. I mean, really get it back for the things of God. Hallelujah. You will not die to self for anything that you don't love with all of your heart. You will never take up your cross unless you love the things of God and God Himself with all of your heart. But yea, if you fall in love with me like I'm calling you to, by just loving you, not just telling you, but lavishing you with blessing. Yea, for I seek your heart. I seek your heart. I seek your heart. I have your head. I want your heart, saith the Lord. Somebody give him praise tonight. Hallelujah. 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 32 years of pastoring, I could write a book. And every young preacher coming along could read it. I guess we'd find out how many people were really called. Can you say amen? Amen. Because it gets rough at some spots along the way. Boy, we've all been through those times. We've heard of those times. And we've watched the devil move into things that God anointed and appointed so easily and so quickly. That's why raising our eyes and looking on the fields is so crucial. Because if you got your eye on the field, you don't have it on each other. You're not picking on each other. You're not picking on the preacher. You're not picking on this or picking on that because you're too busy working for Jesus. You let the Holy Spirit do His job. How many know the Holy Spirit knows how to do His job? How many know He knows how to correct without killing and hurting and breaking our spirit? Amen. Isn't that good of Him? Have you ever been corrected in love? to where you know God was correcting you, but you felt His arms around you the whole time? Isn't it easy to receive it when it comes that way? Amen. Some people say, oh, you know, iron sharpens iron. That was their license to nail me back in the day. I thank God. Nothing's happened recently, by the way. Amen. I'm due. I feel that I'm due. Amen. I don't know when or where or through whom, but I'm due. Because, amen, it comes in cycles. But I remember back in the day when it came regularly. And the excuse was, iron sharpens iron. In other words, I'm going to nail you, break your spirit, and tell you you're worthless, but you're going to be better for it. And God's using me to do that. That's stupid. The devil is in that. Can you say, amen? Bitter and sweet water don't flow from the same fountain. If you speak good of God but evil of your brother, amen, how can the same spirit be in operation? Amen. Listen. Amen. Now, God can take what's meant for evil and use it for good, but that don't let the people off the hook that did it. Anyway, moving right along. Lord, you take care of all that. That's way back in the day. Aren't you glad it was back in the day? Hallelujah. This is another day. Hallelujah. And I believe I'm dealing with another caliber of people with a strengthened character. And it makes a difference when we go to God's Word. Let me read this very quickly and we'll move along. Amen. Because I don't want to hold back revival. I want to see it happen. I want to see people do more than mouth words. Amen. I've watched that for so many years. And I don't want to be one of them. It's so easy to mouth the words. I really want to follow on to know the Lord and follow Him. The beast out of the sea, the caption in this particular rendering of Revelation 13. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea, and he had 10 horns and 7 heads, 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but it had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast, this is from the New International, seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast and who can make war against him? The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them, and he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. And all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for the patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Verse 11 says, then I saw another beast. Everybody say another beast. Coming out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf, and he made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in the full view of men. Everybody say the Antichrist and the false prophet. Antichrist knows that he's going to need to bring a world into line and league with himself to have the power that he's so hungry for. And one of the great cohesive forces in our world also has become one of the most divisive, and that is the force of world religions. World religions unifies entire nations. More wars have been fought for over a religious-themed cause than any other cause. We're in the jihad, the hatred against America and really all the European nations that is coming out of the Middle East right now is called a holy war. This is done in the name of religion. The trouble in Ireland, much of it, amen, had its roots in religious factions that begin to war against one another. Even in the church, the Bible said in the book of James, where do wars come among you? Can you say amen? From your own members that war against one another. Amen. That's that war within the flesh and within the body. Satan is the master of division. But you know what he's going to do through the false prophet, through a world religion? Amen. He's going to be the master of unity. He's going to seemingly change. And world religions that can't get along are going to find a way. Because compromise in the name of unity is the order of the day. And there's a vast movement to bring in a world church and a world religious system. That system has to be in place for the Antichrist to come into power. It takes two beasts, one supporting him. Amen. And that beast is a false prophet. It's a religious situation. Everybody say it's a religious thing. Can you imagine a world religion that brings all the leaders into one umbrella? That means you follow your Jesus, we'll follow our Allah, but we can come under the same umbrella. Let me tell you something, if you're a follower of Jesus, you can't come under anyone's umbrella in the name of unity. The most controversial figure in the earth is Jesus Christ. He doesn't tell us to kill our enemies. He tells us to love them, do good to them, and pray for them. But he tells us to never join them in the name of unity. Amen. To never make concessions. And that's why there were so many people gave their life and shed their blood for the gospel down through the years. Because you can't compromise this faith. There's no place in it for compromise. Amen. We're providing a place for compromise that doesn't exist in the scripture that our God has not given us permission to do. And we're doing it in the name of being loving and kind and tolerant. They put Jesus on a cross because he wouldn't compromise. They killed John the Baptist because he wouldn't compromise. They killed the apostles because they wouldn't compromise. Tens of thousands died in the Roman arena because they wouldn't compromise. We have no right to sell out Christ and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. We have not the right from God to compromise the faith. A world church is coming. And in order for it to come, every religion under it has to compromise. Christianity simply cannot. Their Bible is going to come on the scene. The church will have to compromise in order to say they're okay. There are Bibles out there now you should never pick up. There are paraphrases that are put in things, supposed to be put into the modern vernacular, when in fact they're just taking away the holiness and the authority of God's Word, taking the reverential effect away. And God is now this just, you know, the big guy that lives in the sky that talks our jargon. And we don't need it cut down to where there's no real reverential fear as the Word of God comes forth. Hello? I've told you about the Bible they wanted to bring out that took all the male references out of Scripture so that it wouldn't offend anyone. Amazing. Amazing. On college campuses after 9/11, when there should be a sense of need for God and patriotism like never before, and there was, amen, after Pearl Harbor, but on a college campus, when you mention God or put up anything about God bless America in a banner on a college campus, they take it down because there may be an atheist on the campus or someone that's not from America attending college. And how dare we offend them by asking God to bless our nation. Listen, anybody that's offended by patriotism in this nation ought not be going to college in this nation. Ought not be getting it. I'm not being hard. I'm telling you the truth. How can you go to a nation you hate and despise, amen, and take of the bounty of it while criticizing it and wanting to see it fall? Excuse me, but pack up and go back to paradise, wherever that is. Go back to the politics of your nation. Go to your educational places, but do not criticize someone saying, God bless America. Hello? But that's where we are. Guess what? They took them down. This is the free-thinking college atmosphere. Amen? So is that going to come into religion? It's already in it. It's already into the compromised form of the faith. That's why Jesus said, when I return, shall I find faith? He's not talking about people believing him for Mercedes. Am I going to find every Christian driving a Mercedes when I get back or what? Do you think God is that ignorant? We're so dumb. Can you say, man? We are so dumb to read a scripture. You know, you can pick up this Bible, and if you look at it through the lens of the flesh, amen, all you're going to see in here is things, amen, that the world, amen, is in their value system, in their worldview. You're going to try to interpret and bend scripture to fit the worldview that you already have adopted. There are too many preachers out there that already have a worldview and a world value system. Can you say, amen? And too many people going to church that don't value the cross or the Christ who hung on it. I read the other day about a woman who went in a jewelry store, and she asked the man behind the counter, she said, I would like to purchase a cross pendant. And he had these varieties in his showcase because it's popular. Do you know it's popular to wear a cross around your neck? It has nothing to do with Jesus anymore. You can be one of these gothic types and have a cross around your neck. In fact, these churches don't want it to be too cross-centered because it might offend someone now. And there are people that don't want, they want to kind of hide the cross in the corner in terms of preaching or presentation. Because it might turn somebody off this old cross where someone suffered and died and bled for their sin. That should convict us and break us. If we're lost, then it should convict us and break us if we're saved. Can you say, man, the same thing ought to be happening if you're saved. Not to get saved again, but get a passion for Jesus again. And so he asked the question, he said, do you want a plain cross? Or do you want one with a little man on it? The jewelry industry don't care anything about Jesus, but they know what sells. So do you want a plain cross or one with a little man on it? I'm so glad to know that there's not just a little emblem, that Jesus was the biggest man I know. Hallelujah. And the best. And he went to the cross in my place. Hallelujah. But the world is looking at things as if it doesn't really matter. You can practice your little faith. You can have your plain cross or the cross with the little man on it. If you go to Mexico out in front of an ancient mission where tourists stop, there's a vendor that used to stand out in front of that mission and sell little crosses carved out of wood. Carved beautifully and stained, and they were something you could bring back. And he sold them cheap down in Mexico. He made them out of wood. And people would get off the bus, and a missionary told a story. He would begin to say, cheap crosses, cheap crosses, cheap crosses. He could say that in English, and people would go over and purchase those tokens outside that old mission down in Mexico. But the church is doing the same thing today. We're preaching a message that requires little or no commitment to the Christ who hung on the cross. And every time we do it, we cheapen, amen, what happened on that cross. And there's a message coming from pulpits that says cheap crosses and a cheap Christ with a little man hanging on it. So when people walk out of church, there's no passion to follow him and love him. Not only are people not prepared to die for him, they're not even prepared to live for him. Sexual activity between people who attend church and Sunday school is now rising to the same point as people who do not. Sexual activity in Christian campuses, at Christian colleges, and Christian schools is rising to the same point. These are the polls. These are the statistics. This is the cold, hard truth. These people can sit in Sunday school classes, sit under the Word, sing in the choir, attend a service on Sunday morning, but when it comes to translating and who we're going to follow in our moral life, Jesus is not Lord at all. The culture is winning the battle, while the church looks so rosy and perfect and good. Laodicea never looked better to the natural eye. It's not what you do in church, darling. It's what you do when you walk through those doors that God is looking at and the world is seeing from Christianity. The words of Jesus, unheeded, are worthless. Worthless! We're living in a day when you call yourself a Christian and not heed what Christ says. And the scripture said, this is the way Jesus looked at that. He said, why callest thou me Lord Why callest thou me Lord? Don't play this game with God. Don't be a complete hypocrite. Why callest thou me Lord and you won't do what I say? Brother Venable, can you do everything he said perfectly? Of course I can. I struggle with my flesh, but that proves there's a heart in me to do right. If you struggle with your flesh, there's a heart in you to do right. But if you just say, you know, I'm not even going to work against it. I'm not even going to give it a shot. I have no allegiance to him. I just go to church on Sunday. I have no real allegiance to him. What good is church on Sunday with no allegiance to him? Many will say to him in the final judgment, Lord, Lord, it's the cheapest thing you can do is mouth the words. And he'll say, depart from me. I don't know you. You live your whole life in the iniquity you follow, the same stuff you did. And there's a message out there that says, get to Jesus when you're 12 and everything else doesn't matter. And that's what's wrong with that message. Because there are people out there calling themselves Christian that, number one, have never met Christ. And number two, show no inclination to follow him. There are pastors who beat their wives. A young lady was soured on Christianity because he watched her dad, who was a pastor, beat her mother. And preach on Sunday morning about the love of God and following Jesus. And it soured her. Because there's a behind the scenes. This is my public life right now. I have a private life. The most important thing to God is not what I'm doing in my public life, but what I'm doing in my private life. Because in my private life, God sees the real me. And in your private life, God sees the real you. And how dare us think that we can have a public life and a private life and keep them separate. Have a public life for religious purposes and a private life for our own fleshly desires. It doesn't work. It's never worked. For a false religious system to come, all religions will have to compromise. They'll come under one great leader called the false prophet. This will be a tremendous political force. You realize if all the people say they love God, would vote accordingly, it would change things in America. But all those people that said they love God did not vote accordingly. In fact, they voted money over morals in some of our most recent elections. Listen, when abortion isn't an issue to the church, something that is so vital to God that he says one dead man's innocent blood cries unto me from the ground. Can you imagine several million? What a chorus that he has to listen to. Crying for what? Crying. What are the martyrs crying for? What does innocent blood cry for? Can you say, amen? What does it cry for? Not the person who was killed, but the blood of the person. Amen. A holy God looks at that. And what does he hear? Amen. Underneath the altar, there are the souls of them that were killed for the gospel. And there's a voice crying out. Their life's blood cried out. What is the voice that is crying out in the book of Revelation? How long, O Lord, will you not avenge our blood upon the inhabitants of the earth? And what is one of the great plagues that comes upon the earth? He said, you shed blood. It's requisite that you drink blood. You're a bloodthirsty people. Now drink it instead of water. A doctor will cut a baby that he did not create into little pieces to get rid of it. And sleep like a baby. Because money takes precedence over moral responsibility. And how long shall I be silent concerning these things? One day the cup of my indignation will be full. And then I will pour out my wrath. And who will be able to stand? Tribulation is coming because a cup is filling, according to Scripture. Tribulation is coming because the God who is kept a door of grace open and been patient, has waited, pleaded, pulled, and drawn men to himself. But it's not going to stay that way. There can't be a tribulation and it stay that way. There has to be a point when God says enough. And there has to be a point where in one generation He pours out the stored up wrath in a very compressed season of time. He pours it out. And the angel said, yeah, the waters turned to blood, all right. They've shed so much blood. It's a righteous judgment that now they turn the faucet and blood pours out instead of water. They're bloodthirsty. Let them drink blood. They don't deserve water. And we want to tone it all down. That's about to break upon the earth. The coming of Christ, the tribulation. We want to tone it down on Sunday morning so the sinner can be comfortable. And maybe, here's the motive in it all, so that maybe we can interject just a little bit of Jesus and the cross and a little bit of eternal judgment enough that maybe they will decide that it might be worthwhile to walk down that aisle and say, yes, I'd like to receive Him, so we can lead them to Jesus. The gospel is never presented in an easy fashion. Because without deep commitment, no one's going to follow Him, and God knew it. So He never cut it. You had to make a commitment. It wasn't easy to get saved in the New Testament. It wasn't just shaking a preacher's hand and consenting to water baptism. It was changing masters. You didn't hear me. I said it was having the willingness to change masters. To turn from darkness to light and the power of Satan to the power of God. Hallelujah. That's a big difference. That changes your life. That changes your heart. That changes your values. That changes your vision. You look at everything through a different lens. So are we... Let me tell you about religion. Religion's become a word that's not good anymore. It doesn't connotate good things. Robert G. Lee, who preached the great sermon, Payday Someday, and saw so many people come to the Lord. He died in 1978, so he's not that far back. He was born in 1886. Here's what he said about false religion. He said, America, can you imagine? This was in 78. He would be screaming this in the 21st century. He said, America's being inoculated with a mild form of Christianity that's making its citizens immune to the real thing. There are several types of this religious false Christianity. Number one is psychological Christianity. That's what he said about it. An obsession that makes God a good... Listen to this. This is the seeds of what we're seeing come to fruit right now. God a good pepper upper. And religion a comforting thought. Its devotees see theology as a waste of time. Shudder at the mention of sin. Go to church to seek psycho-religious adjustment for tension and frustration. Their heaven is health and wealth. That was before he died, before 1978. And right now we got a gospel that just enshrines those two elements alone and not the cross and Jesus and eternal things. Physical health and material wealth has become the gospel that's embraced in so many charismatic circles today, in Pentecostal circles. Psychological Christianity. Dave Wilkerson went to one of those fastest growing churches. This is not to besmirch any of them that are truly got God's touch on them, but this was one that was just doing everything everybody liked so good everybody came to it. And he went with an associate to see if God was in it. Not to be critical, just to see, is God in this? Is God is in it? I want to become part of it. But he just sat in the audience and he looked at his associate minister after the service, because the guy had told him when they saw the pastor before the service, he shook their hand, invited him in his office. He said, we just come. We heard that God's doing great things here. And he said, oh, yes, they are. But he knew that, amen, if you're in the presence of someone who preaches truth, amen, that you kind of have to be defensive. And the pastor began to say, you know, we don't talk about this and we don't talk about that because our people come to have a hard day at work. They face all kinds of struggles in life, and they come to church to feel good. So everything was designed from the pulpit to make people feel good. That's psychological religion. Can you say, man? And so Dave, they got through, and Dave said, I looked over at my associate, and I said, well, what did you think of the service? And he said, it felt good. That was the sum total of it. It felt good. Honey, there's a lot more than feelings involved in this thing. There's a spiritual battle that's going on. Amen. And what's at stake is the souls of men and women. And telling people who are lost in sin, facing eternal judgment, something that makes them feel good on Sunday is not going to bring the conviction that's necessary to break out of that prison of darkness. People used to run to the altar. And those who saw them running said they ran as if the flames of hell were licking at their heels. And they were afraid they wouldn't make it to a place of repentance before they were lost. The Holy Ghost will shake you over the fires of hell. And at the same time show you the cross of Christ as a way out. And when you choose Jesus, you set yourself from darkness to life. The power of Satan to what? The power of God. I said the power of God. To not just write your sin off, but change your heart. The new covenant is about a changed life. Not just escaping damnation, but getting out of satanic authority and satanic influence and satanic bondage. Jesus came to set the captive free, to set those that are in prison, amen, to open the prison house. Hallelujah. He said, then there's social Christianity, a good time religion with special appeal to those who cannot get into lodges, clubs, or the society column. It expresses itself in a round of socials, banquets, or in its more liberal manifestations, theater parties, dances, and bridge. You can have a social life here. I mean, I went to a church one time, said, we got so many ways, we know you're going to love some of them. So what is the draw? Psychological Christianity, social Christianity. Is the cross the draw? Is Christ the draw? Is something eternal drawing? No. Nothing eternal yet. There's political Christianity. A reform movement with a social gospel. That is so busy with surveys, committee meetings, projects, campaigns to clean up society that individuals are starving to death for spiritual food. How many know there are people more passionate about their politics than they are about their Jesus? And they call themselves Christian. It's all in the name of Jesus. No, it's not. It's the name of a political agenda. We should vote righteously. But you ought to be a lot more passionate about Jesus than you are the Republican Party or the Democratic Party or the far left or the far right. There's emotional Christianity, a type of inoculation that gives the patient divine thrills and mystical exaltation, but often leaves him spiritually dead. Have you seen people that would run after signs, but they had no personal spiritual depth, no personal spiritual life? I know people that became spiritual groupies and went after signs. And I know people that are, as far as I know, still incarcerated in asylums for the mentally tortured. Oh, God in heaven. Is this what we get? The best we can get from falling out and having manifestations is to have such a troubled mind that we lose that mind and become absolute waste? Is this what the power? Is this what's in manifestation? Amen. I've seen people stand before television cameras that were put on national broadcast and confess healings that didn't happen, that 6 weeks later it wasn't there. It wasn't verifiable, but it sounded good in the hype of the moment. Amen. You can go along with the flow of a crowd and say things that simply aren't true. I've seen evangelists take family members of mine and drag them on a platform and have them confess a healing because of pressure to do so when the healing didn't come. Push on them to make them fall, to make the man appear spiritual when the Spirit didn't touch them. Throw it on television as a mighty move of God. That's emotional Christianity. When the false prophet causes fire to come down, people are not going to care about his theology. These people don't go to church with Bibles to learn truth. They go with an emotional sensitivity to feel or sense something. And don't get me wrong, I'm a Pentecostal preacher, and anybody loves the presence of God, I do. But I'll tell you, you can't defeat the devil by just feeling the presence of God. It takes the sword of the Spirit to do that. And the sword of the Spirit is not your emotional high or low. It is the Word of the living God. Can you say amen? He's a deceiver, and there's one great weapon against him that'll slay him every time, and that's truth. That's why your spiritual armor is not how hyped you are on Sunday morning, but how much truth you have in your heart. Put on the whole armor of God and start with the belt of truth. Everything hinges on that. Wow. He's pretty savvy. Back in the 70s, we're seeing the full-blown fruit of the seeds that were sown in the 70s. He talked about, oh, by the way, he preached payday Sunday, a judgment message, and tens of thousands came to Christ. Preach that same message now and you're out of sync with the modern movement within the church. You're going to turn off the businessman and we need his money. Well, honey, the payday is still coming someday. Contrary to popular preaching, there is a judgment to come. And people without Jesus will have to face that judgment. Oh, I'm glad I'm a Christian tonight. Then there's atavistic Christianity, a sort of religious loyalty to the beliefs of our dead forebears. The Chinese have it in a bit different form, and they call it ancestor worship. You know, some people are Baptist because their mother was Baptist, and their grandmother was Baptist. Some people are Church of Christ because their daddy's Church of Christ. Some people are Catholic because their mama was Catholic. Some people are Pentecostal because, not because they see and appreciate a truth in it. They just say, well, that's what my daddy always went to that church, so I go to that church. And you don't do this because your mama did it, your daddy did it, your great-granddaddy did it. You have to have a personal revelation of Jesus Christ. You have to embrace the truth for yourself. You can't follow other people's truth. You've got to get it for yourself. There's sacramental Christianity, a blind loyalty to certain rites or ceremonies, the faithful performance of which is supposed to give one a pass to glory. Its devotees have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. They're receiving all kinds of sacraments, but there's no change in the heart, no change in the life. But they feel like if I just go to this sacramental service, I'm going to be fine. I can receive a sacrament that'll take care of my salvation, not a repentance that brings a real relationship with Christ in my life. False religion has to come. It has to come. There's theological Christianity, which simply is an intellectual and coldly scientific acceptance of the abstract truth in the New Testament. Those who have been immunized by this serum can split hairs with the same finesse that Nero played his fiddle while Rome burned. It means, I know all about the Bible, but little about Christ. I met a man with that kind of theological, if you please, Christianity. It wasn't Christianity at all. None of this is real truth. I was in a hospital. I told you about that. I went to visit Dad Reedy in the hospital. A man was going in for serious surgery in the bed beside him, asking if he would like prayer. I went over to him. I said, you know, before I pray, I need to ask you something. Sir, do you know Christ is your Savior? He had taken a navigator's course, was a prominent member of a big church in Tampa, taken a navigator's course, and he said, I know the Gospel of John. Of scripture memory. He said, I know the Gospel of John from chapter 1 through the last chapter, and I can quote any verse in it, or I can go verbatim. And he began to quote the first 18 or 20 verses in the book of 1 John. And I waited till he was through with the 20th verse, and I have to admit, I was highly impressed. I really was, because I can't do that. Amen. Except God anoint me, I can't remember where my car keys are. I asked God to help me find car. Honestly, I've been getting ready for church on Sunday morning. And my wife is gone, so I can't catch a ride with her. Amen. My dad's old Cadillac's on its last leg, so I dare not get it out on the interstate. Amen. And you know, so I'm standing there thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I got to get to church. I'm running late. I know my keys were right here. And if they're not here, they got to be there. And if they're not there, they got to be there. And I'm working. I'm like a whirling dervish, turning around looking for my keys. I said, how embarrassing. The pastor's not going to make it because he can't find his car keys on Sunday morning. I'm the most disorganized person in the world. How do you expect me to preach, Lord, if you can't even help me find my car keys? Oh, God, help me. And I would just, and after a while, the funny left. And after a while, I got serious because the clock is ticking. Amen. And I said, Lord, help me find my car keys. Please help me find my car keys. And please help me be more organized. Then I go into repentance so he can answer the prayer. Amen. Because if I was more thoughtful and organized, I wouldn't be hunting my car keys. Amen. And sure enough, I'd go back and do another search, and laying under a piece of paper that I'd printed, amen, in the printer, that a printer had spit out, laying under that, and something just moved on me and says, you better look under that paper. God's, you know, trying to get through to me. And I said, at least I can hear his voice. Can you say amen? Thank the Lord. Look under. Doofus. Doofus. That's what he calls me in times like that. Look under the paper. And I say, there they are. Thank you, Jesus. I'd have never thought of it, you know. And I wouldn't. I'd have still been up there running around calling Pamela, 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 Pamela. Well, your strength. I don't know what your problem is. Amen. But I'm glad God talks to me even about my car keys. Even if he does call me doofus. I was just kidding about that. He just thought it. Amen. He loves me. Doofus and all. Hallelujah. And I love him and I'm committed to his truth. So I asked the man. He did that. I was highly impressed. And I felt the Holy Ghost on me. And I said to him, I said, sir, you're going into serious surgery. If you didn't wake up, are you ready to meet the Lord? And he stopped all of that religious presentation and scripture quoting. And he said, no, sir, I can't honestly say that I am. He said, I'm a member, and he told me the church. He said, I know the scriptures, but I can't honestly say that I'm ready to meet Christ. I said, sir, I'm going to pray that you have a wonderfully successful surgery. But even if you didn't, if you knew Jesus, it would be okay with your soul. And even if you survive this, a day will come when if you don't know him, you'll be lost. Do you want to come to know him right now? Let's cover that issue now, here and now. And he said, yes, I would. Now, he sat in a church where he obviously was not challenged. Could play the role. Dad Reedy sat in a church, played the same role, and asked him the same question. If you died today, could you face that and know you're going to heaven? And he said, no, sir, I can't. I said, Dad, would you like to know him? He said, yes, sir, I would. And I led him to Christ. When Dad did die, I went there a day before Dad died. And he was in bed at University Community, and he lived for years, by the way. They didn't call the Red Cross to get his son to come in from Germany. Amen. But he lived for years. He worked on our mailbox out front, him and another guy. They used to come work around the church. He loved me like a son. If he was a rich man, I'd be a rich man because he wanted to give everything he had to me. Amen. He said, I love you like a son. You're more important than my family. But I'm glad he didn't because I don't want his family thinking some preacher took anything. You understand how God worked. He just said, I love you like a son. I said, well, you're my spiritual daddy. Amen. But I went to visit him, amen, about a day before he died. And I was up in his room at university, and I walked in, and he wanted to sit. And I helped him sit up, and he's sitting on the side of the bed, and I bend down. And I said, Dad, how you doing? He said, give me that kiss. You know, that kiss that said, we know we passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Can you say amen? He gave me that kiss, and he said, I love you too, son. Hallelujah. And I hugged his little old frame to my heart. Amen. And I remember him saying, he says, you know, it's about time for me to go home. And he said, I want you to know something, preacher. He said, I'm not a bit afraid. He said, I am ready to go. Hey, man, you can't get that peace from all of this religious junk. You got to get it from a real relationship with Jesus. Amen. There is a truth that will set you free even from the fear of death. And it's like that old-time religion they sing about that says it was good for Paul and Silas. There's another verse that says, amen, it'll do when I am dying. Can you say, man, you need something that will do when you're dying? Because that's when it's got to be real. You can't afford to die without Jesus. I mean, really knowing Jesus. And you need to be in a church that'll tell you the truth about how to really know Jesus so that you don't die and find out you don't. Because according to Scripture, a whole lot of people are going to do that because of false religion. Many were saying to me that day, Lord, Lord, I've done mighty works in your name, cast out devils in your name. But I will say unto them, I never knew you. Your claim on him won't make him acknowledge you. That's why it's more than just confess him as your Savior. It's more than a confession issue. It's a possession issue. And it's not just your possession of Christ, but his possession of you. How many know if the Holy Spirit don't draw you, you can't come? The preacher can't do that. The priest can't do that. The Pope can't do that. I can't do that. That's why we should never resist the Holy Ghost. closed by saying a very large proportion of the American people are professedly religious, but their religion is not deep, vital, real. It does not grip the whole man and change and transform him into a new creature in Jesus Christ. That's why we're more churchy than we've ever been. But our marriages are falling as frequently as the world's. We're just about to catch them within Christendom. The morals of our young people are beginning to come up, to catch up to the same moral values of the world. Going to church, claiming Christ, has no more value to how we live our life than anyone that doesn't claim Him. I remember the pastor of a large church in St. Petersburg said he was counseling a young woman.